Now, we've been waiting for this outpouring for years and years. And even when Joel gave that word, I will pour out my spirit, 3,000?
Not quite
3,000 years ago.
Probably 2,500.
And then Peter, getting filled with the Holy Ghost, gets his first message, and he gives that scripture, I'm going to pour out upon my, on the handmaidens and servants. And we've been waiting 2,000 years for this mega, mega outpouring to happen.
It's been little bits here and there.
Little here and there. You know, we've had our, and we had ones that have changed the world. We've had Azusa Street, and we went to Toronto. Sharon got blasted in Toronto. You know, and that was in 1990. I mean, she got totally blasted, wasted, blasted. You name it, it happened to her. And you all know Heidi Baker. Probably heard of Heidi Baker. She was a broken missionary, and then she went up to Toronto, and the Holy Ghost hit her, turned her upside down, and
literally,
and the Holy Spirit said to her, "I want you to go up and stand on your head in the front of the church." I don't know if you ever heard this before. And she argued with the Lord finally. Can I do it on the side? No, go up front. She goes up front, stands on her head for 20 minutes. And it was
Randy Clark
speaking, points at her and says, "God's going to turn your world upside down." And it did. Mm-hmm. And Heidi Baker, after that, turned into a missionary. What she does in Mozambique, it's just
and other nations,
you know. But every time she come back to Toronto to minister, she get totally wasted. She just Holy Spirit fall on her, and she couldn't preach. And you know, God just loves doing things like that. And we've seen it in bits and pieces. And there's a brother we know. He had a prophetic word. The Lord, he had a vision, and he's in. I thought it could happen this time now, and he's in the stadium. He heard the announcer say 80,000 people. Wow. And he says, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit came down and it stood behind, next to each person. It didn't land on them, it stood right next to them. And instantly they knew where they were in their walk with God or their not walk with God. Or those that didn't know God, they were on their face crying and repenting. And those that knew the Lord were rejoicing. And then he saw it happen on Wall Street. Then he saw it happen all over the world at the same time. You know, God's going to have a harvest that's just going to be beyond anything we can imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God is going to do for his people. And we are seeing it, we're doing it, and we're preparing for it, equipping for it, so that God can, when this big move hits, because it's here, it's happening. You know, we went to Asbury, what was that, two?
Whatever year that was.
Whatever that
year. You know when it was.
We were in Florida. We went to, was a memorial for our brother Robert Dorn, which was Sharon's pastor, and we snuck out of Arkansas between a couple of ice storms, and we're down there, and we're hearing about this move of God at Asbury. I thought, wow, that's really neat, Asbury. You know, they've had moves before. And we're on the way home from our trip, and we're in Memphis, Interstate 70, or no, 40. We're getting ready to hit almost the Arkansas border, and I turned to Sharon and said, "I think we're supposed to go to Asbury." You know, I thought, I don't want to stand in line, you know, because that's what you do, you know, when there's something big going on, you stand in line. But okay, so we turned around, we went to Asbury, got there at 9 o'clock at night, and it had been raining. You know, the crowd had thinned out, and they had amplifiers out, speakers outside, and they're singing from Honest Day, "The Holy Are You, Lord God Almighty." You know, we were out there for half an hour. That was going on. And we got inside, and that went on for another half hour. Just like, it came in waves. And here's someone up there with a guitar. You know, and I think there was a keyboard. Nice, beautiful drum set up there. You know, nobody's playing that. It was the presence of God come down on these students. And a lot of these, they've never experienced a move of God. And there wasn't anything that we would call bombastic.
It wasn't like Toronto.
It wasn't like Toronto, no. It wasn't like Pensacola.
But it was God.
But God came down and met these kids right where they were at. Depression leaving, suicide, all these things. And then Ohio State, I mean, January, they baptized 2,000 people in the fountain in January. Ohio State. But you're not hearing this on CNN. You're not hearing this on your networks. Only on your CBN you would hear that. So God's doing things. Even though we don't see it, He's moving.
Amen.
But He's moving, and He's personally getting each and every one of us ready, because He's got a plan for each one of us. And when this move breaks out, it's going to be all heaven on earth. That's just going, that is just going to pour out. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we are so blessed to be here today and
Amen.
Just to be part of your lives, be part of our lives, and just see what God's going to do. Hallelujah.
Amen. You can take that with you or put it on the communion table. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, thank you for being here with us today. Thank you, Lord, that you are on the move and that we get to participate. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. What a treat. What a privilege to live in this time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you. Have your way. Just continue to have your way.
Amen.
Lord, we ask that you minister to every single person. Let them hear from you. Whether the words come out of my mouth or not, let them hear from your spirit, in their spirit, in a life-changing way today. Amen. That will never be the same. Any of us. Let this be a day where you draw a line. And what is past, and we move forward from here in the power and strength and glory of your Spirit, led by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to talk about Jesus today. Anybody like that idea? He's here. He has showed up. I would imagine, I don't know this to be true, but I would imagine that just about everybody in here already has him living inside of you.
Amen.
Or you wouldn't be here. You came here to grow. You came here to connect with God on a deeper level today and connect with one another as the body. It's vertical first, our relationship with him. Remember the two great commandments that Jesus explained to us. He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. The whole of the Old Testament rests on these two pillars, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You know, there's a whole lot of talk about loving your neighbor and people outside of the body of Christ are looking at the body of Christ and saying, I don't see anybody loving their neighbor. But our problem in the church where we're not really loving our neighbor as ourselves has to do with the fact that we're not really loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. If we'll start there, we'll get this other part right. Because once you're filled with him and filled with love for him, his love is pouring over you and in you and through you, you get that thing right this direction, and all of a sudden everything this direction works better.
Amen.
We may not do it perfectly, but it's better. Is my mic fake? It's not designed for my ear. Sorry. Is that okay? We good? So, loving Father first and getting relationship with Father right. You know, some of us did not grow up with a good father. Some of us did not grow up with a father at all. And even the best of fathers made enough mistakes to hurt us at some point, probably. Maybe not everybody in the room, but most of us. I mean, I had a really good father, but he could really hurt me too. And I forgave him. And that's one of the things that God did for me in Toronto, was he healed wounds from things that my father said to me that he shouldn't have said to me. God healed it. And he still will do that. He'll do that here in this place today. If you have any kind of a wounding from your father or any other man in your life that should have been a father figure to you, somebody let you down. You know why? Because we are a broken people. Maybe I need to change to the other mic. Is this doing okay? Okay. I feel like I'm losing it. It keeps... Anyway. So, our Heavenly Father is our real Father. And He is the one who is responsible for us being here. He used our physical mother and father to produce us from their DNA, but it was the light life of God that happened, that flash of light that happened when mother and father came together. It's our Heavenly Father that gave us life. And His life light is designed to work in us and through us, and He's designed us to work with Him. And so getting that father relationship right, and He came in the person of His Son to redeem us. And that word redeem in the Hebrew, I love this. I just found this out this week in my daily Bible study. You know, make sure you're studying your Bible every day, because there's truth in there that you've never seen before, that God wants to show you. He wants to help you. He wants to grow you from your personal experience with Him in His Word. His Word was inspired by His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit is all over it. And when your spirit that is one with the Spirit of God gets in connection with these scriptures, it's like, poof, light life, light life, light life, light life. Let's have some more. Hallelujah. So I was studying this past week, and I ran across something about the idea of being a redeemer. And the word in Hebrew indicates someone who is kin, who steps up. For instance, if a person, you know, in Israel, the way God ordained it, there was inheritance for each tribe and each family. And, you know, the sons would inherit what the father had. And the firstborn son got a double portion so that he could take care of mom and dad when they got old. And he could be the new patriarch over the land, and then he could divide to his children and so on. But if someone was poor, they got into debt, they've got to pay their debts, and so they would sell their land to someone who is kin. And they would establish the price based on how many years it would be until the next Jubilee. So the closer you are to Jubilee, the less money it's worth. Because at Jubilee, it goes back to the original owner. So if Jubilee was last year, you've got 49 years worth of value that the kin, the person who is kin, is going to pay for that land so that this guy can get out of debt. And if he can get out of debt and get enough money, he can buy it back from his cousin or brother or whoever it was bought it. So the redeemer, and remember the story of Ruth, how Naomi came back and Ruth came with her, and Ruth's husband's land was available, but whoever got the land also got the wife. So to raise up seed, because he didn't have any children yet with Ruth. And that's how, you know the story, right? Everybody know the story of Ruth and Boaz? Okay, so Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. Okay? So a redeemer has to be kin. We all have one father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. That's what makes him our redeemer, because he's kin to us. He's our kin. He belongs to us in our family. He's our elder brother, and he's the one who's leading us and guiding us by his Spirit, because he came by the Spirit. Remember, at the very beginning, the earth was without form and void, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters to be able, because there was no life in that water. There was zero life. Everything was dead. There was nothing in it that could bring forth life until the Spirit of God hovered over it. And when the Spirit of God hovered over it, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's brooding over it like a mother bird is sitting on her eggs. And just holding the warmth there so that those baby chicks inside can incubate and grow in the eggs. So that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. And God said, let there be light. And when the light came, the life came. And the life came into the water so God could say, let the water bring forth life. And in the same way, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the Son of God. Well, how can that be? You know, I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. She was engaged, but they hadn't come together yet. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to hover over you. And that which is going to come from you will be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit is one with the Father. Come on, it's his Spirit. One, okay? I'm not teaching oneness. I'm just teaching that they are one. They are three. They are one. There's more to it than we can even get. But the Holy Spirit fathered that baby in her womb. And I declare in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit come over that baby in your womb and do what needs to be done in your womb and in your body in Jesus' name. So when Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had just been talking about, there's one coming after me. One coming after me. And I'm not even worthy to loose his sandals. You know, you got to be bowing at somebody's feet to loose their sandal, right? And he will baptize. I'm baptizing you with water. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's his Father. So in Luke 3, where it's talking about Jesus being coming to be baptized, it says in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Well. Now it says in Acts chapter 10, I could probably quote it. Okay, chapter 10 and verse 38. This is when Peter is in the house of Cornelius, and he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. I mean, there were Gentiles that were listening in the crowd when Jesus was preaching. I mean, he was in Galilee, and there were Gentiles around, right, in that region. And, you know, he went across and cast the devil out of somebody over there, you know. That's Gentile region right there. So it says in, I'll just read a few verses. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, shalom." You got to understand shalom. Okay, it says peace in our Bible. And we understand peace, kind of. Like there's no trouble when you have peace. You know that feeling of, I have peace about that. And you know what, when war is over, but shalom, the Hebrew word shalom, is deeper than that. It means nothing broken, nothing missing, and it comes from a root word that means paid in full. Everything is right. Nothing is wrong. So that's the kind of peace that our Prince of Peace was preaching, because that's who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. He is Sar Shalom, that one that carries peace. And when you have him inside, and when you are lined up with him, that's when you get peace. Line up with his presence. We had that this morning. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Okay, we were just there a moment ago. He got baptized, and what happened? The Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove. Well, what does that look like? You know, we imagine that a dove came down and landed on his shoulder. Right? Isn't that what y'all picture? I mean, that's what the artists do in the pictures of Jesus' baptism. You see him all wet, and there's a dove sitting on his shoulder. Is that what you see? What you've seen? I mean, I've seen pictures like that. But think about how the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. Jesus has just come out of the waters, and he's all wet. The bird flutters over her young, just like the Holy Spirit hovered over the ground, or over the water, excuse me, over the waters, and gave life. So the Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus in that time of baptism, and his Father has spoken to him, "This is my Son, you're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's the Holy Spirit that anointed him. Okay? The anointing... Let me back up to the Hebrew language. The word for anointing, the anointing that was like poured onto the priests and the kings. Remember, David was anointed, Saul was anointed, Moses anointed Aaron and his sons. The anointing was something that was done to set someone in place in an office. And the word Messiah comes from the word, Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the anointed one. The word in Greek, you know, you have to switch from Hebrew in the Old Testament to Greek in the New Testament. And the word in Greek is Christos. So that we get the word Christ from Christos, and it means the anointed one. So if you're really speaking English and you want to translate Jesus' name into English so that we understand it, you would say his name is Savior, the Anointed One. Okay? His name means Savior. He came to redeem us. He came to be our Savior, our rescuer, to rescue us from the works of the devil. Anybody ever had the devil work in your life? Anybody in here hasn't had the devil work in your life? We all have. And Jesus came anointed with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just anointed with some oil. Nobody poured oil on his head, but when he was baptized, his Father poured his Spirit on him. That was the anointing. And guess what? We're called Christians. What does that mean? That means if we've let him come into our lives to be our Lord and Savior, that means his anointing came with. And he poured out his Spirit on all flesh. He's already done it. I mean, it's something that's in the atmosphere already. He's just waiting for us to receive it. Here we are. Oh, pour. Oh, pour. Oh, pour through us. And I just a few days ago, found out that there's a word in Hebrew. There's more than one word for anoint. And one of them means to set in the office. And it also means pour. Our Father poured on his Son. So his Son could pour on us. So we could pour on one another like we did this morning. It's his Spirit. It's his Spirit operating in us. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Emmanuel means God with us. He's here with us by his Spirit. And his Spirit is outpoured. Huh. Just receive him this morning. Receive some more. There's more to receive. There's more to receive. If you're satisfied with what you've got, you won't get any more. It's time to get dissatisfied. Like, that was good. But let me ask you a question. Think about what you ate for supper last night. Was it good? What we had for supper last night was really good. But you know what? I got hungry again this morning. You need to get hungry again. You need to get hungry again for something more from Jesus. You need to get hungry. Because what you had last night to take you into today. What you got before, we've all had some kind of experience with God. And that was good. And that filled us up at that point. But here's the question. How big is your vessel? Are you a juice glass? Are you a coffee cup? Are you a tumbler? Are you 30 ounces? Are you a gallon? Are you a tank? Come on. If we keep growing in God, he keeps expanding our capacity to carry more of him. Yes. That's the goal. To keep getting like him. Yes. I'm really excited. We do a podcast once a week. We've been doing it for over 6 years now. And we've got It's not here yet. You're not going to hear it just yet. But in a few weeks, we're going to be having Flo Ehlers share with us a message. We interviewed her some weeks ago, and she made a comment in passing that I grabbed so that we can have her come again. She said that when she teaches, I don't remember exactly what the expression was for the name of her message, but she teaches how that the gifts, the nine gifts of the Spirit, are to be packaged in us between the nine blesseds of the Beatitudes and the nine fruit of the Spirit. And when we get that balance right, where the gifts, where the power of God is expressed, that those gifts are packaged with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, etc., etc. Okay, those are characteristics of what God wants to work in us. That first one, I studied that recently. That very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I didn't understand that. I thought, what does poor in spirit really mean? And I puzzled over that for probably decades until I studied it recently. And that word poor, there's more than one word for poor in the original language. And there's a poor where most of us who have some kind of experience with poverty, or we've seen it, or we've experienced it, you know, there's enough to put some food on the table that we're not just sitting with an empty plate, right? But there's not enough for the special stuff. There's not enough for what you want, just enough for what you need, right? We consider that poverty. But then this other poor, that is the first word, the first beatitude in Matthew 5. I think it's verse 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That poor is, you are so poor you have to beg. And you only get what people are willing to be merciful to give you. And if nobody's being merciful, you got nothing. Absolutely nothing. You might have a nickel in your cup. Well, once upon a time, a nickel would buy a piece of bread, but I don't think it even would now. So that poor in spirit means, God, if you don't have mercy on me, I am hopeless. Because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Nothing that we can do for ourselves is going to help us in eternal things. It's our submission to the Lord and the way He wants it done that makes it work. It's His mercy on us that gives us the kingdom of heaven. And He's the King. And He wants us to participate in His kingdom. So it has to do with recognizing that He's the King and we're not. That's a revelation in itself. Who's on the throne in your heart? Okay? So Jesus came bringing this message of the anointing. The anointing to reach out and touch the sick. You can heal me if you want to. I want to. Boom. You're healed. I want to. I want to. And He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Every kind of oppression. Remember when He went across to the Gadarenes and cast the legion out of that man. That man who had chains couldn't keep him down. He was so filled with devils. But Jesus had mercy on him. Because that's what He came for, as the Christ, as the Anointed One, as the Messiah. He came to pour out of His Spirit. and on this Gentile. And the spirits, those wicked devils that were occupying him. They said, oh no, have you come to destroy us before our time? Please let us go with the pigs. Well, pigs are unclean. Why not? So he said, oh, go ahead, go ahead. And actually he destroyed the local economy because they were raising pigs and, you know, as a Jewish person, and as the word of life, he was saying, that's not something we're supposed to be having, so go ahead. But did the pigs survive?
No.
I don't know what happened to those spirits. I guess they're still at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. But he set the man free. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil. And when the time came for him to be glorified, think about the glory of God. Okay? Let's look at the book of John and chapter 13. Jesus is having his last supper with his disciples. And in verse 21, chapter 13 of John, so he humbles himself to wash their feet. And he says in verse 16, verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I'll just tell you a little secret about heaven. We have a friend named Dean Braxton who went to heaven for an hour and 45 minutes while the medical team was working on him to try and bring him back. And his wife was praying. That was the key. He said that in heaven, first of all, when he got there, he said, everything was right. And I fit. Do you feel like you fit here on earth?
It's kind of like, no, not really.
But you fit there. Designed, and earth was designed to be like there.
But it got broken.
And we got broken. And that's why we have so much trouble, because we got broken from Adam and Eve's disobedience. But Jesus came to restore that. And he's restoring it in our lives. So Dean he said he saw Jesus, and Jesus looked inside of him, saw himself, and Dean was in. Isn't that beautiful? You got to just let Jesus inside of you. And Dean saw him with all the wounds that he suffered. And Dean went down on his hands and knees and said, Jesus, you did this for me? And he saw his feet, and his feet were loving him. And as he looked up, every part of him was loving him. And he got to his eyes, and his eyes were loving him. But he said that in heaven, your thoughts, your communication is thought to thought with most people. I mean, most of the time it's thought to thought. Mostly you use your mouth and your voice just to praise the Lord. But you can communicate without speaking. You communicate thought to thought. And and the greeting in heaven, you know, here we greet each other, hi, how are you? And in Hebrew, you go, shalom. So you're wishing, you're blessing a person with that shalom, where there's nothing broken and nothing missing and everything is right. Whew. But in heaven, you don't have to speak shalom. You don't have to bless people with shalom because they're surrounded by shalom and everybody's at shalom. Everybody's at peace. So you don't have to say that. You know what they say in heaven? How can I serve you? And the answer is, how can I serve you? And if there's some way that you can serve each other, you do it. How can I serve you? So Jesus came to serve and give us of the Holy Spirit and give us of everything that he carried. So in his glorification, let's go on. Where was I? So I speak not to you all. I'm verse 18 in John 13. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come that when it has come to pass, you might believe that I am. Verily, verily, I say to you, or truly, truly, I say to you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. And he goes on saying, one of you is going to betray me. And then, you know, there's this little conversation whispered. Peter's over there, and he whispers over here to John, who's leaning. Do you understand that at the Passover meal, they reclined to eat, right? So they're like this. And whoops, here we go. And the person next to you leans back on you and gives you some food. And that's how it just goes around the table that way. They're like in. So where it says that John was the one that leaned on the Lord's breast, it's because they sat together at the table and John gave him some food. So Jesus was the host, and the guest of honor is on the other side of the host. Not the John side, but the other side. I guess this side would be the friend, right? And this side is the guest of honor. So Peter says, ask him who it is. Who it is that's going to betray you? And Jesus says, the one to whom I give this bread when I've dipped it. Okay? If you've been to Israel, you know, or maybe you've done it here, you know that you eat the pita bread with the hummus, or hummus, as some people say. Over there you say hummus. So you dip it in olive oil, you dip it in hummus or tahina, one of those wonderful things. And then, so he dips it, and he leans back on Judas. He leans on Judas like John leans on him. And he gives him the bread. And then he says to him, what you do, do quickly. Because he already knew it was in his heart to betray him. And he'd already made arrangements. He goes out into the night. And Jesus says in verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Have you ever thought about the glorification of Jesus? We think of him as the glorification was like on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's bright and shining and like the noonday sun. But that wasn't what he said was his glorification. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Judas just went out into the night to get things ready to betray him. The process of glorification for Jesus began as his betrayer, as his betrayer stepped out into the night. That was the glorification process beginning. Beloved, if you've been through something and you think you're being oppressed by the devil and you're blaming the devil for everything, could it possibly be that God is in the process of glorifying you? Ooh. So Jesus tells all of his disciples all this wonderful stuff in the next few chapters in John 14. It's so good to just look at that. And he talks about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one that's going to come when I go away. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'll be with you. What he said, let me see it. See if I can give it to you. I've got so many marks. Which verse is it? It's here. Here it is. Verse 17 of chapter 14. Let's go to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another friend, Paracletos, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He dwells with you. Who's been dwelling with them for all this time since Jesus said, follow me, come with me. Come with me. They were getting fed by the Holy Spirit who was living inside of Jesus. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he's designed us to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, he is that comforter. He is that Spirit of truth. He is everything that we need. Is the presence of God. And that anointing that Jesus carried to go about doing good, and that expression, he went about doing good, it's kind of like he wandered from here and there. Just kind of going here and there. It's like he was being led by the Spirit rather than, okay, here's my appointment book, and I've got to go here and here and here. I mean, he probably had that by his visiting with the Father every morning, and the Father would show him. But to the observer, it looked like he was just wandering here and there, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, going about doing good. And he's anointed us to do the same as we receive of the Holy Spirit. And he'll teach you all things, verse 26. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance the things that I've said to you. And then he goes on talking about if you abide in me and I in you. Well, he's trying to show them that the same Holy Spirit that was operating in him is there to operate in them. And of course, the day of Pentecost brought that. But before we get to Pentecost, I want to finish talking about Jesus being glorified. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He could feel the weight of sin beginning to surround him, beginning to oppress him, because now It was his job to take it all on. And when we plead the blood of Jesus, you understand what that word pleading means, right? It's like you're in a court. How do you plead? Guilty? Not guilty? I plead the blood. I plead the blood. You know, we have the Fifth Amendment in America. I plead the Fifth Amendment. That means I don't have to incriminate myself. I plead the blood. The blood has blotted out all my sins. I nailed them to the cross with him because it was my sins that nailed him there in the first place. If I was the only person on the planet, my sins would have nailed him to the cross. And we can all put ourselves in that. So he began to take on this weight of sin in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, oh, Father, if there's any way, if there's any other way to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. And he took on the weight. And he took on the vision of all of the sin of the world and all of those who would accept him and reject him. And he began to sweat great drops of blood. And I heard recently of someone that was going through a very difficult labor to birth a baby. It was very, very difficult, very hard. And the husband noticed that he was seeing her getting so red, like the capillaries were coming to the surface. And the doctor said if she had gone much further, she would have started bleeding. And that's what happened to Jesus. That he was under such trauma of taking on sin. He was sinless. He hadn't experienced sin. He had experienced all the temptation in the world for us, but yet without sin. He just kept saying, no, no, I'm not doing that. No, I don't accept that. And because he said that, we can say that. He had the Holy Spirit inside of him saying, no, I won't have it. All the ideas that we get struck with, he was struck with, and he kept saying no. And we can say no, because he's living inside of us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then he experienced this, all of his friends going to sleep on him. Oh, please, would you just pray with me? Can you not watch with me for 1 hour? Oh, yeah. They went back to sleep. And then Judas brought the soldiers, the temple guard that the high priest had sent. And they took him away. They took him to Annas first. Now, you have to understand a little something about the high priest family. Annas, first of all, there shouldn't be more than one high priest. There should only be one high priest. At the death of the high priest, his son takes over, right? Well, Annas, his whole family, they were Sadducees. And it says the Sadducees, there's a cute little thing they say, the Sadducees were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But they not only didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in anything after this life. And they thought that everything that there is happens to you in the here and now, and when it's over, bye. Never see you again. So they could... they could just get away with whatever they thought they could get away with, right? So Annas set things up with all of these merchants to get them to sell doves and of sacrifice animals and money changing. And so he set them up, and he got a pinch out of all everything that was done. He took his handful, his whole family. And he had gotten in trouble with Rome, because it was really Rome that put him in place. And he got in trouble with Rome for having someone executed for breaking the Sabbath. So he lost his job, and he put in his son instead. Well, that son didn't last very long either. And then he put in his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Caiaphas lasted 18 years until Jesus was crucified, okay? So you get a little bigger picture about what happened with the Sadducees, with this whole Annas family. And so when Jesus was standing before Annas, and Annas asks him a question, what is it that you teach? And he said, Jesus said, I spoke openly in the temple. There is nobody that didn't hear what I had to say. Why don't you just, you all heard what I had to say. And Annas told the soldier next to him to smack him. And that man said to Jesus, do you dare speak to the high priest that way? He wasn't high priest. Do you understand? He wasn't the high priest, but he was like the patriarch of the family. And so he still was holding the control, even though he wasn't wearing the crown. Do you understand? So when Jesus turned over the money changers' tables, who did he get mad at him? And his family, because they were getting their money from this. And it was getting so expensive for people. Even the poor couldn't buy the two doves because it was too expensive. So they took him to Pilate. They took him to Caiaphas. Then they took him to Pilate at 6 o'clock in the morning. And because they wanted to be holy and eat of the Passover that evening, they wouldn't go into the Roman place. They wouldn't go into Pilate's place. And Pilate had to come up. You know the story. I don't need to tell that whole story. What I want to tell you is that when Pilate said, I'll have him flogged, and there's this discussion about, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He had him flogged. And the Roman soldiers that flogged him, they were not happy to be put in Judea. And by the way, the place was not called Palestine at that time. It was much later that it was renamed Palestine. What? 135, I think it was. 135 AD was when Rome changed the name to Palestine, when they dealt with the last of the uprisings. That's another story. Are you the king of the Jews? My kingdom's not of this world. He had him flogged. I just want you to understand that the flogging that Jesus took was so devastating. When Dean saw him in heaven, he saw him on the cross also, and he saw that he was marred, he was devastated, shredded, that this flogging shredded him. And the crown of thorns that they put on his head was not just like a circle crown, like we see in all the pictures. It was like a helmet or a cap that covered his head around like this. So it was on his forehead, it was on all over his head. And then the thorns were sharp. And then they took a It says a reed, but I'm thinking, think about bamboo. Okay, you got a pretty good chunk of bamboo. It's stiff. It's not gonna bend. And they whacked him on the head with it. Whack, 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 whack. I want to tell you that the wounds that he took on his head were to deliver us from the mental torment. They're to deliver us from the anxiety. They're to deliver us from fear. They're to deliver us from all of those thoughts that come at us to accuse us to God, to accuse God to us, to accuse our brothers and sisters to us, and us to them. He took that horrible, you know when you get hit on the head. I mean, even just getting hit with a stick of bamboo would hurt. But with thorns and being shredded, his flesh was shredded. Let me show you where that is in the prophecy of Isaiah. You know Isaiah 53. I saw that the Bible was open to it today on this table. Isaiah 52, starting with verse 13, "Behold, my servant," that's Jesus, "my servant shall deal prudently," or shall prosper, "and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." He is the highest. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Dean said that you couldn't even recognize that he was human. He was beaten so badly. Verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." Now this word "sprinkle" is the same word that's used in the Torah where God gave Moses instructions to take the blood and sprinkle it on the tabernacle and sprinkle it on all of the furniture and sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons to set them into their place, into their office, to sanctify them. Okay, so the sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling, is to sanctify the tabernacle. And who are you? You are the tabernacle. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he sprinkled you, okay? What Dean saw when Jesus was on the cross, he saw that as he had been flogged, that every time his heart would beat, a spray of mist would come out from his body. There would be this misting, sprinkling, going out to sprinkle many nations. He didn't come just for his own, for the Jewish people. He came for all the nations of all flesh to sprinkle us, to sanctify us, to be restored to our relationship with our Father. Amen. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him." This word "kings" means the kings, like, you know, somebody wearing a crown, but it also means demonic kings. So all these demonic kings that have been, you know, rubbing their hands, making this plan, speaking into Judas to go and betray Jesus, to make him be flogged like that. Oh, they were rejoicing at what a mess Jesus was, until they saw the sprinkling. And then they shut their mouths. I'm thinking they must have gaped a little first, like, "Oh no, what have we done? They shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see." You know, God has plans. He has amazing plans that are way beyond the ability of the devil to even see or know ahead of time. The devil keeps doing stuff to try and trip us up, to try and get us to go with him to hell, because misery loves company. And And if he can't get us to go to hell, if he can just keep us too busy to actually do what we're called to do. Too busy. That which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Uh-oh. I think we're in trouble. And then it goes on to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. Nobody liked what they saw when they looked at him. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows or pains, and acquainted with grief or sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He picked them up and carried them. He carried our sorrows, our pains, our diseases, our infirmities, our maladies, our calamities. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement, the correction, the punishment of our shalom was upon him. And with his stripes, with his bruises, with his weakness, with his shredding, we are healed. That word healed means to mend, to stitch something back together again. You know, you get a bad cut, or your kid gets a bad cut, you take them to the doctor and they stitch it up. He's mending us. That is part of what he does, because he's anointed with the Holy Spirit to do it for us, to do it in us, to do it through. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity is kind of like the sin factory inside of us that always wants to do the wrong thing. That always wants to rebel. That always wants to say, nah, not me. Mm-mm. I'm not doing that. That part of us that wants to say no to God. That part of us wants to feed.
But what will people think of me?
That's what he was laid on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. He has put him to grief, or sickness, or disease. When you shall make his soul, his self-identity, an offering for sin, a compensation, a restitution, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Where he was nail pierced, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he wanted to save us. It was his joy. It was his pleasure, because he loves us so much that he wanted to set us free from everything that hinders us. That we can be used by him in this outpouring. That he can flow through us. That we can just lay aside all of our self-doubt. Quit doubting ourselves and start having our faith in him. He can't use me. Oh, yes, he can.
Come on.
Oh, yes, he can. We don't have to be afraid. And I'll close with this thought. In Hebrews. Oh, I might have to have one more thought after that.
In Hebrews chapter 2, it says
in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the death, a power of death, that is, the devil." Remember, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. His whole job description had to do with wiping out the power of the devil. And he lives inside of us. Guess what he wants to use us to do? Undo the power of the devil. Hallelujah. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's fear of death that keeps people from doing the things that God has for them. Right? How many times have we been challenged to go and do something, but no, that's too dangerous, I'm not going to do that. And we walk away. But what will they say? What will they say? If I go and talk to that person, they might reject me. Yeah, but they might accept you. They might accept you after all. We have to get over that fear of death and that fear of rejection. And just let him use you. He's come to fill us with his spirit. Hallelujah. So back to that picture of Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit being like water.
The Holy Spirit
came hovering over him. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "I'll give you living water, and you'll thirst no more." He's the source of living water. Look where it comes from. It comes from under his throne. He's the Lamb. He's the source of living water. Living water. What's the percentage of our bodies that are water? Something somewhere between 60 and 70% of our bodies are made of water. Okay? That's why we get thirsty. Because we need water. And he's the source of living water. Our spirit needs his spirit. Our spirit is one with his spirit. And when we can get this picture of what he paid for in us, for us, there's nothing that can stand between us and our healing. There's nothing that can stand between us and the anointing. There's nothing that can stand between us. He's inside of us, and we are. You know, what else is there? He's the source. He's the one that provides everything. And our faith is anchored in him. He's inside of us. So that part of us that's having a hard time forgiving, somebody really hurt us really badly, and I don't feel like forgiving. Jesus nailed to the cross says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Most of the time, people really don't know what they've done to hurt us. And we stay hurt. And they move on. Jesus lives inside of you. He can say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He can give us the grace to say, "Father, forgive that person." And you start to intercede for that person, and it becomes easier for you to forgive. Because what they did to you that hurt you is a sin, and it deserves punishment. So we better pray for them that they don't get punished, that they come to repentance, because they didn't even know what they did. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And it goes on to say in Revelation 22, Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. This water of life was poured out from him in his life-giving blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. His spirit was operating in his blood. His spirit is still operating in his blood. And when we come to the communion table, when you take that bread, this is my body. It was shredded for you because I love you. I gave myself for you. And I'd have done it for you alone if there was nobody else. And this is my blood, the new covenant. What is the new covenant? It's in Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. But this covenant, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, that fire came down on the day of Pentecost, and it began to write the word in their inward parts, because they had already had the Holy Communion at the last. And the Holy Spirit came. This idea of they shall all know me is because the Holy Spirit is here to teach us individually. And I'm not saying don't come to church and get fed by your pastor and your teachers. I'm saying get into the scripture yourself, because the Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll teach you things you never knew before. Every time you open, find something new, even if you've read it 100 times. It's there, it's fresh, it's new. It's kissed by the Holy Spirit. He's kissing you with his love. His Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured into us. Just receive today. Receive something new from the Holy Spirit. Just open yourself up and say, oh, Jesus, I want more of you. Oh, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. I receive my healing. I receive my healing as I receive this communion today. I receive the fullness of what you poured out. Jesus, what you paid for, your glorification. Amen. Your glorification was when you gave your life, that was your glorification. So that you could restore relationship with Father. For us. Lord, we receive that today. We receive what you paid for. Get what you paid for in my life. Get what you paid for in each and every one of us. Something new today, something greater. Where the line is drawn and we're not going backwards, we're going forwards to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.